And again, speaking of Mother's Day, we're looking to get pictures to our website. So it's right on the front page of our website. Of if you could just upload one picture of any and all of the moms here at Calvary Murrieta. So if you could do that pretty quickly, putting together a little video. And so that would be a great help. You know, I'd asked Romolo, normally we meet every week and we weren't able to meet this week on, we talk about the next Sunday, next Wednesday of what's coming up, what I'm teaching on and everything else. And I wish you could always worship from my mindset of knowing what the message is going to be about and how we try to connect the songs with that. But it's always amazing to me that on the weeks that we don't meet, they're even better. And so it's just like the Holy Spirit goes before us, because every single one of the songs, the theology is basically on our text this morning. And just some things I went back and I had asked him. I said, hey, he usually has another stack of songs up here. And so in the song, you never let go. And even when I caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near. Another line, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Whatever we're going on in our lives, you're there for us. Of course, he's saying our God is an awesome God, and that's what Hannah's prayer to the Lord is all about, just how great our God is. Another song, Our God, it says, there's no one like you, none like you. We're going to talk about his transcendence and that there isn't anyone like him. Into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. That's like, our God's bigger than your God, that kind of thing, you know. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. And then the second stanza is, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert places. And so there's a time of blessing, and there's a time where we're out stuck in the middle of the desert, and yet our God is there. Those are awesome. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning and want to put the about 200 ladies that are up the mountain, as Larry had mentioned. God, as they wrap up things this morning and come back down the mountain this afternoon, we just pray, Father, that you would speak through Kelly and the other ladies that are sharing through the worship. Lord, that you would just minister to each and every young lady and some of the older ladies there, Lord, just all of them, Lord, that your spirit would move and speak to each of their hearts, Lord, with the struggles that they might be enduring and going through, God, that they would meet you and so know that you are there, that you love them, that you would give them, God, the strength in dealing with anything that they might be battling. God, we just pray that you'd pour your spirit out upon them and bring them back safely this afternoon. And Lord, this morning, one more time, we hand you the scalpel and say, Lord, do that spiritual surgery upon our hearts that needs to take place. Lord, the cutting out, God, the ripping out of anything that is inside of us that just needs to be gone. And so we could say, Lord, that though we are as red as scarlet, once again, you've made us white as snow. So God, we confess our sins before you, pray that you would scrub our hearts clean, that you would make our ears just open, Lord, to all that you have for us this morning, and ask once again, God, that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, but if you'd like, you can jump to Luke chapter 1, because I'm going to start with an introduction from there. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. I'm not going to read it all, but that's just so you can remember kind of where it was. This morning, we're going to look at how Hannah reacted after presenting little Samuel to Eli, the high priest, to serve the Lord in Shiloh. So if you weren't here last week, it was we started a new book, 1 Samuel, back in the Old Testament. And I don't know if I'd mentioned or not, but it's the first Old Testament book we've done in 20 years on a Sunday morning. We usually do them on Wednesday night, but I thought I'd just kind of change it up and felt impressed to do this. So anyways, here's a mom who her husband actually had another wife, and she has a ton of kids, and Hannah finds herself barren, which in that day and in that culture was very much looked down upon, and Peninnah would always, the other lady would always remind her of that. And so Hannah cries out to the Lord, Lord, if you give me a male child, I'll give him to you to serve you all the days of her life. And so that had taken place. And at the end of chapter one, she not only had this child, but the child is now weaned, probably about 3 years old, and is now bringing them down to the temple to serve the Lord there. But then what? Then what took place? Here she is. She's living up to her vow. And those of you that are moms know that how difficult that would be in turning your child over to the Lord at 3 years old. We can think back of how did Moses' mom do that when he was 3 months old, not 3 years, 3 months old, and place him in a basket along the bank of the Nile River there, because the children of Israel being down in Egypt down at that time, and they were growing too large, and so the Pharaoh of the day said he wanted all the Hebrew children to be killed. Anytime they gave birth, if it was a male child, just to kill it. And so she has to give up her child. How does any mom feel that has had to either put up her child for adoption, or maybe we can look at it in another perspective, and now allow the other another lady to have the privilege of being a mom that maybe couldn't be a mom? Hannah didn't react by crying or by uttering, just being mad at God or mad at this vow that she made or wanting to take her vow back. But instead, she utters this jubilant prayer in chapter 2. In fact, it's the longest prayer in the Bible given by a woman that's recorded in the Bible here. It's a very highly theological prayer. And it was also, as she sang it, it was echoed about 1,000 years later here in Luke chapter 1 in Mary's song. Hannah reminds us this morning we need to persevere in our prayers, number one, and number two, remember to thank Him when He does answer our prayers. My title is Hannah's Magnificat. Where I got that title is from Mary's Magnificat. That's what it's called here in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. Magnificat, that Latin word for our word, magnify. And so this Magnificat, Anima Mea Dominum, is from the first phrase there, my soul magnifies the Lord, in verse 46 of Luke 1. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For He has rewarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generation will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Just like the psalmist that said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then as the psalmist in Psalm 34 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let's both do it. Because there's things going on in your life in which you can praise and worship God by, and things happen in my life. Let's do it together. Let's encourage each other to do that. That's what the psalmist said, and that's what Mary does right here. And Mary's able to bring out 20 references to God in her little song here. My soul magnifies the Lord. What a motto to grasp for life. If that's just what you made your motto to be, is just magnifying the Lord, glorifying Him, exalting His name throughout your life, what a great motto. That word magnified means to glory or exalt, to make large. We call it going big. To honor highly, to declare His greatness, to make Him great in the eyes of others. That's what it means. Oh, that we would wake up in the morning and magnify God. That we would eat and drink to magnify God. That we would work to magnify God, or play sports to magnify God. Go to school to magnify Him. That we would choose our career to magnify Him. Mary was not only pregnant herself at this point, but her song was pregnant with praise unto God. You know, those of us, as just a side note, those of us that grew up as Roman Catholics and we prayed the Hail Mary, it's actually almost every line of that is taken from this right here. We as Protestants rebel against the song, but really, or against that prayer, there's only one phrase out of it that we couldn't agree with. But as you remember, it says, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed art the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, a lot of times we have a phrase with that, but she was the mother of Jesus in that sense, and that's what they meant, Mother of God. And then this is the only phrase, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death, amen. It's that last phrase there, that we shouldn't be asking her to pray for us. But the rest of it, each of those lines comes from this Magnificat here, that she is in fact, was in fact blessed of all the women to be able to have the Christ child. Let's go on back to Samuel, make your way back there. I set that up because there were so many things in, and I didn't read all of it, but if you go back and read it later, there's so many things from that she actually stole from Hannah. It was this Hannah in this prayer and this song, I think, ends up giving an encouragement to David in writing the Psalms and in Mary and her song later. It's a beautiful expression of praise here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're only going to take the first 11 verses here, but we get to read and rejoice in Hannah's Magnificat. Let's read it starting in verse 1. And again, keep in mind, she just presented her three, she had so wanted a child, and now she is leaving it at Shiloh. Leaving her little boy at Shiloh with Eli the priest and going back on her 15-mile journey to Ramah, back home now. And he would forever serve the Lord there. He had taken the Nazarite vow, and so it was completely the Lord's, and she's walking away. And so trying to get into the mindset of Hannah and where mentally she would be at and emotionally she would be at and spiritually, well, it tells us. We don't have to guess. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord, or my strength is exalted in the Lord. We talked about that a little bit last week from the aspect of any horned animal, like a big oxen or whatever. Their strength and their power is in their head and their horns that they would ram somebody with. And so horns always speaks of strength. And so he says, My horn is exalted in the Lord, and I smile at my enemies. Actually means I make my mouth large, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows and the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give his strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Well, first and foremost, in the first three verses there, we find that God is unique and incomparable. Psalm 9 says, I'll praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I'll tell of all your marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I'll sing praises to your name, O Most High. See where the focus is in that psalm, and same with in Hannah's prayer here. Most people would sing if they could keep their son, but Hannah sang because she could give her son to the service of the Lord. You know, some of you as moms and dads might be dealing with this same fact where your son or daughter has come home and said, Mom, Dad, I want to be a missionary. I want to go full time with the Lord and serve Him. You might have been thinking doctor, lawyer, whatever else, with all the schooling and everything else. And all of a sudden they come home and say, Mom, Dad, I want to serve the Lord. I know this happens because I've sat down and have conversations with you as, what happens if my daughter just said she's going to the Far East and she's just going and moving, what do we do? And they're behind it. They're Christians. They love God and all of that. But it's hard to give up your child. It's hard to send them in a faraway land, especially if you haven't been there yourself. I was good in all of my daughter McCall's travels until she went to a place I'd never been before. And last year with her college, she went to, 2 years ago, when she went to Rwanda. And I just had seen the movie about Rwanda and everything else in my mind, but it was one of those places where truly taking your child and placing them on God's altar, saying, Lord, she's in your care, she's in your hand. One of the things that she's going through is she's saying, Lord, this child is yours, and to serve you, and what a privilege that is for children want to do that. My kids love missions, and what Kelly and I had talked about when they were really little is what we need to do, and set aside financially, whatever else, we need to take our kids whenever we can, so that they'd be able to see how the rest of the world lives. That we would invite, and if you can't travel yourself or aren't able to do that, you can always have missionaries into your home. Have them over for dinner. Get to know missionaries. Get your kids to know missionaries, that they're not just a picture we stick on refrigerators, but they're real people in real lands dealing with other real people and under very difficult situations oftentimes. But there's one place that we'd have missionaries over our home. They would get to know them personally. They became friends of ours, or they were friends sent out from our church, so we knew them that way. But then we'd go and visit them, and with that, it was always my hopes that that would be part of my kids' DNA, that they would love missions. Just this year, McCall came to Kelly and said, Mom, are you going to be okay if I decide to go abroad and go live internationally? Are you going to be okay with that? And Kelly said, well, honey, I can't really, if this is what we trained and designed and prayed for and everything else, we can't get to this point. She says, no, I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to like it at all. It's going to be that would be very hard and very emotionally difficult. But if this is who we raised you up and hoped you would be, we can't ever get mad at that. Okay, just prepare in early, Mom. And off she goes. It's like, okay, great. And she came home and told me that, and it was just like, well, that's what we hope for. Mary's song up in Luke chapter 1, very similar to Hannah's, because Mary also made a sacrifice to the Lord. Here's how it goes. First the sacrifice, then the song. First the sacrifice, then the song. You'll see that kind of played out all through Scripture. I'll give you a Scripture. I'll just read it in 2 Chronicles 29:27. It says, then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. First the sacrifice, then the song. And so we see Hannah laying it down for the sacrifice and the song. What did Hannah have to sing about? She's back to being childless, at least back at home. She still has to deal with Peninnah's provoking. Okay, he had a child, but he's not with you anymore. What did Hannah have to sing about? We can ask the same question. What did Mary have to sing about? A pregnant, unwed teen from Nazareth, engaged to marry a very poor carpenter. People are talking. What did Mary have to sing about? Have you asked yourself, what have I to sing about? And so the question is, how did Mary and Hannah do it? Well, they rose above their situation. They took Job's counsel. When the Lord gives, even in Mary's case, an unexpected pregnancy, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. That's what we sang this morning, and that comes out of Job 1. He gives, he takes away. He gives, he takes away. That's our life, folks. There'll constantly be the giving, and there'll constantly be the different taking away in our life. God is in control of all of that. We don't get his whole aspect of providence, but he is working providentially in every one of our lives. And he'll continue to take things away from you, and he'll continue to give things. The key is, can I bless him when he gives? Can I bless him when he takes away? Will I only bless him when he's given me something and not be able to bless him when he takes someone or something out of my life? A pregnant teen from Nazareth engaged to marry a poor carpenter. What did Mary have to sing about? She sang about her Lord. It's the same with Hannah, a mommy of a toddler that she had to give up. Heading back to Ramah, sharing a household with a very miserable woman. What did Hannah have to sing about? She sang about her Lord. Line one, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." That's always where we can get back to. It's always that starting place in our foundation when life is falling apart, when we are emotionally crushed, when somebody just grabbed our heart and stepped on it completely. Our song is in him. Our song is in the Lord. Their joy came from who God is. I hope it's a reminder for you. I hope you can just kind of put a star or something to the side of this, that when it's one of the most difficult times in our life, we come back to this place and our heart can still rejoice in the Lord, our strength's exalted in the Lord, and we start saying, God, you're holy. There's no one like you. You are transcendent. You are above all others, and that's when we lay it down. Verse 1, I smile. It's literally, my mouth is open wide over my enemies. It's not looking at your enemy and giving that little gleam like, ha, ha, ha. No, it's actually worse. It's an image of a mouth wide open as an expression of contempt. It's like Psalm 35, they also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. That's what Psalm 35, 21 says. Psalm 23:5, you will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. It's winning over the enemy. It's one day they will get their just desserts. I will be rewarded, they will be judged. It'll all end right in the end. It doesn't look right now. We wonder why justice isn't served now, but it's promises that it will in the end. And so verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord. There's none besides you, nor is there any rock or any God that has rock-like stability like our God, an unchanging God, a God that doesn't wake up in bad moods, a God that isn't going to change his mind, a God that isn't always going to change how to be saved next week and just keep changing the playing field. No, we don't have a God like that. Our God is transcendent. In Latin, that actually means a climbing over. There's no one that can climb over him. He's on the top. It means that God is above. He's other than. He's distinct from all he has made. He just transcends it all. Okay? He is the creator. Everything else is created. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. He's incomparable. Without an equal in quality or extent. He's matchless. He's unparalleled. In a class of his own. Unable to be compared. Totally different in nature or extent. He's not one in a million. He's just one. There's none like him. Hannah talks about their pride in verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Hannah saw the things on which evil people rely, rendered ineffective and useless. Your pride isn't going to get you anywhere. Your arrogance isn't going to get you anywhere. The haughty, the self-sufficient, the powerful are made impotent before the Lord. He alone is sovereign, and there is none like him. In verse 4 through 8, God is the great reverser of fortune. He'll raise one up, take another one down. Knows what we handle, knows what we can handle. Constantly going through it. He kills, he makes alive. Brings up, takes others down. And we really need to trust him with that. It's like in the towards the end of Proverbs, as it says, we trust the Lord even with our finances, because he knows, and it's the writer of the proverb that's right now, and don't make me too rich, don't make me too poor. Don't make me so rich that I forget you. Don't make me so poor that I have to go steal. It just anywhere in between that, God, you know. And that really should be each and every one of our prayers. Maybe that's why you're not wealthy. You couldn't handle the wealth. Maybe on the other hand, you are wealthy because you probably couldn't handle being poor. And wherever it is, God places us all in that. God isn't into the whole socialism, Marxism, or whatever else. Is every single one of us individually designed. We're not all supposed to be the same. We're not all supposed to have the same money, same property, same all of that. We can't all handle that. And so uniquely designs each and every one of us and says, and we turn it over to him and say, God, you're in charge. You know what I can handle in my life. As I said earlier, Hannah's song inspired David and Mary and countless others to sing hymns of praise when your heart is hurting. So we have a book of 150 different psalms. As F.B. Mayer said, so the song of a bird will set the whole forest ringing with the music of the feathered chorus. I've heard that before. After real hard torrential rain there in Belize in that rainforest, and all of a sudden just goes quiet for a few seconds, then one of the birds starts. And man, to hear a rainforest go off is a pretty impressive thing. So with everything from crickets to birds to whatever strange animals that they have there, and where all of a sudden this thing just lights up again with singing chorus. It's just beautiful. It's always touched off by one. We too shall sing someday. Whatever you're going through right now, just remember that phrase, I too shall sing one day. And God will turn the waters of our tears, which fill the jars to their brim, into the wine of joy. Verse 9 and 10, he'll guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. He guides and protects those who acknowledge his right to rule over them. Really, isn't that what salvation's all about? It's when you finally humble yourself and say, can't do it on my own. I've tried. I'm up to this age. I've learned I can't do it on my own. I need God. And so I acknowledge I no longer want to rule my own life, but Lord, I turn the authority of my life completely over to you and ask you to rule and reign. You're number one. I'm getting off the throne, putting you on the throne of my life. That's what salvation's all about. And when we do that, he will guide us. He will protect us. That word guide, kind of like that word, he'll keep us. Like at the end of the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, he's going to help us in doing that. That's his job, and that's what he loves doing. All others face the inevitability of his wrath, it says, but the wicked shall be silent into darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. Adversities of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he'll thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now this is interesting because there is no king. They haven't had a king. And so even in her prayer, which she's rejoicing in the beginning, so we call it a song also. So in this prayer / song, it's also prophetic here. And he will give strength to his king. Yes, he would. To King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon. It just hasn't happened. And it's going to be her boy. So here it is, mom, whose son is ultimately going to raise up the first king of Israel. And so speaking prophetically there, but maybe even speaking out prophetically into the New Testament of Jesus as the king. Why do I say that? Because the next line, and he'll exalt the horn or the strength of his Mashiach, his anointed, his Messiah to come in the future. And so a beautiful prophetic touch at the very end of it there. Then wrapping up in verse 11, this kind of postscript, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. Obviously, Hannah was with him. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. I just wanted to end with just a few things looking at that of what kind of just what sprung off the page to me. Number one, God receives children's service. Again, they think that he was weaned between 3 and 5. That was the norm of the custom of that day. In the apocryphal book called 2 Maccabees, we find it in there, and the child was weaned at 3 years old, and then it goes on. And so they look at extra-biblical literature also and kind of seeing what was happening with the culture of the day. So 3 to 5 year olds, he's weaned from mama and brought down to the tabernacle there to live there in Shiloh. God receives children's service. Now, I don't think he did much at age 3, okay? Obviously, there's somebody there to help grow him up until he's a little boy and able to actually take care of some of the things around the tabernacle there. But moms and dads, I really want to hit on some family issues because there's some great ones that come out throughout the book of Samuel, and so especially next week we'll be touching on that also. But have you encouraged your children to serve in the church, serve in your community, serve on the mission trips, or whether it's, again, being involved in going on missions trips or somehow being involved? There's so many different ways in which you and your kids can be involved, even if you don't travel abroad, of trips down to LAX, picking up missionaries on the way back, or the short-term teams that come back. We do packing nights where we pack up our tubs full of stuff, and so there's different packing nights. There's things just going around to different stores. A lot of times the finances are there, but somebody has to go around, and some places, like when we go into Haiti, we bring all of our food in with us, and so it's shopping. And some of you just love shopping. Hey, there you go. You just go shop. Here's $500. Go shopping. Okay, here's the list, you know. There's plenty to do in that way, but to be able to incorporate and bring our kids into that. On our values, the second one down is participation. We defined it this way. It's encouraging all believers to discover and use their unique ministry gifts. Moms and dads, we need to do that the same with our kids, and to be able to show their importance in the kingdom. And then, in fact, God has specific gifts for them and the ways in which they also can be involved. Get your kids serving. Get them outside of themselves. See, that's what works for us also. We're just selfish beings. We just are. Just admit it and let's go on, okay? So if we start at that place, we're just pretty selfish. And so anything that we can do to serve others, then the less we're going to expect people to be serving us. It's good for us. It's healthy. That's why I think marriage is one of the greatest things. You go from swinging bachelor, you know, doing whatever you want, whenever you want, and you get married. It's having to serve somebody else. Then you have kids, learning how to serve your kids. But there's one more phrase that struck me. As again, when I read the scriptures, I really try to place myself in the character and in the story. It helps me to think it through. Whatever it is, if it's a blind man sitting on the road calling out to Christ, shutting your eyes and picturing what it is, sitting in the dirt and the smells and your heightened sense of hearing with when your sight is gone and smelling everything else, your other senses kind of kick up there and hearing, and they're hearing people talk, hearing Jesus is coming through out of Jericho there, and placing yourself in that blind beggar's position. What would that be like? And doing the same here in this very last phrase. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. It's not bad that you're dropping your kid off, but it's who you're dropping your kid off with. That's what struck my mind. Is that who you would want your son working for, Eli the priest? Now, maybe you haven't read Samuel in a while, but Eli's not the greatest dad, and he's not the greatest priest. And it was one of those guys where we don't know necessarily that he was doing bad things. He was just watching the bad things of his sons and not doing anything about it. You say, Brian, you're being a little bit hard on him. No, I'm talking about prostitutes at the very front of the tabernacle that their sons were having sex with. Those kind of things. And ripping off people as they're coming to bring their sacrifices and taking too much meat. We'll get into that in chapter 3. I know we want the best for our children. But when I read that, I thought, do we really know more than the Lord? And can we ever say that we love our children more than the Lord loves them? Here's how this worked out would work out in our 21st century world. When I'm thinking of Elkanah and Hannah leaving their child with Eli the priest and entrusting him into his care, what it looked like today is I'm not going to let my little Susie play for that coach. Not going to let my little Billy have that teacher next year. I'm not going to let my son or daughter work for that employer. Do you think this is Elkanah and Hannah's priestly first round draft pick for their little Sam? I don't think so. I picture Elkanah with his hands on little Sammer's shoulders there. Son, we're going to leave you here with Eli the priest, and he'll train you spiritually, even though he didn't do a great job with his two boys. Imagine telling him he'll teach you how to respect women, even though both of his boys are womanizers. You'll learn what that means later, son. He'll teach you how to be a man, even though he never disciplined his own boys and never trained them to be men. I'm going to leave you here with Eli the priest. So how did Elkanah and Hannah do this? They vowed to the Lord to entrust their son into his care, not into Eli's. They're leaving him with the Lord. That's who was going to care for their child. The vow was to God, bringing him to God. What was happening there at the temple site, that was God's issue. He was going to help out with that. Now, I know there's a balance to this. So let me put in my little disclaimer, my little commercial here. There is time to pull our children from unhealthy situations. That's part of parenting. That's what we do, obviously. But I want to challenge soccer moms and determined dads. You better not be trying to keep your child immune from all problems of life. That's what I see more than anything else. Trying to keep them from anything. It's like trying to keep the toddler from ever falling. No, that's how they learn to walk. From ever skidding their knees or stubbing their toes or breaking their arm. They're going to. That's life, and that's part of that. And that's where we can so coddle our children that all of a sudden we're surprised when we launch them into some university and then college, and they travel halfway around our planet to go to college somewhere over to the East Coast or something. And we're shocked that they're drinking. We're shocked that they're sleeping around. They're shocked that all of a sudden they're doing that. We kept them in this little bubble for this time. And then all of a sudden they get released in the world, never being ready for that. Yes, we need to parent. Yes, we need to care for our children. Yes, we need to watch out for situations that way. What I'm saying is, there's an aspect where God, and I'm seeing it in the case of little Samuel here, that there is also the side of it where we trust the Lord in that situation with that coach and with that teacher and with that employer. Most of us believe in immunizing our children against different diseases. And I know sometimes that's, you know, if it's a new immunization and there's different issues, but just play along with my story here, okay? We do this by introducing into their body this vaccination of the very disease we don't want them to contract, which causes the body itself to generate immunity against the target. In just a couple of weeks, I'll be starting my malaria pills as we go back into Haiti. I hate malaria pills. Malaria is what I call them instead of malaria. But anyways, you have to take them once a week. And what is that? It's introducing into your body just a little bit, just a tiny bit of that malaria agent. So the body learns and can grow strong to be able to do that. Is it so odd that God would do the same? That he had introduced into each of our children's lives difficulties to work through on a small scale. So when the biggies hit in life, they'll be able to stand. They'll be able to handle it. Did I make this all up? No. In Psalm 119, three verses, 1 and 67, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." David realizing, oh, that's why the troubles and afflictions came into my life. Because before, when everything's just going great, I really wasn't following your word. 71, in Psalm 119 also, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." One more. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Yeah, God allows afflictions not only into our life, but into our kids' lives also. Allowing them with the stubbed knees and their stubbed toes and scratched knees and the difficulties of life, friends that don't get along, Johnny got punched in the face, whatever it is, that we'd help them in walking through these problems with them so when the biggies come, they'll be able to stand. Allow me to add one verse. I know you're not supposed to add to the scripture, but allow me to add just this one word to that last verse. "Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord, even," that's the word I'll add, "even before Eli the priest." when it says trust in the Lord with all of your might. As moms and dads, we even have to trust our kids. Parenting, yes, but trust also. Trusting them with the Lord. How full of the Lord the song is. When you get to that place in your trouble and you're going, what? What can I sing about in my situation here? Here's the problem. You're looking at the situation. Look up. That's what Hannah did. That's what Mary did. That's what David did. That's what you and I need to do. When we're looking down, when we're looking around, when we're looking at the midst of our problem, we'll be stuck every time. It's as soon as we can look up and praise the Lord and lift up his name and exalt his name and who he is. So whatever you got going down, it's looking up and saying, God, you are holy, and just reminding yourself who he is. You are so fully other. You do care. You are working providentially in my life, and I trust you in that. I sure don't see why, and I don't get all of the things going on, but I trust in you. We need to lift up our eyes. Amen? Let's pray. God, it is you that saves. It is you that is holy. You know. You weigh. You kill. You make alive. You bring down to the grave and you bring up. You will vindicate us. And we simply need to yield ourselves and yield our hands and yield our minds and lives into your trust, into your watch care. Lord, we stop for a second and just as we each just contemplate what's going on in our own personal lives, with our own families, work situations, marriages, dating relationship, whatever it is. God, we're going to trust in you. Amidst all that's going on in this crazy world, Lord, we're going to put our eyes focused upon you. You truly are our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, and everything in between. We love you, God. There is no God like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.